Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. And again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, you'll find that it's the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And our reading is on page 6 in the Church Bible. We continue at verse 17 and we read to the end of the chapter. So Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray together, please, as we look at this. Father, we again pray that you will minister your word here amongst us. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us and correct us, comfort us or rebuke us. But Lord, please minister your word here this morning, that we would honor you, Lord, in our response to it. We pray again for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would make each and every one of us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 1 to 16 of Genesis chapter 4 at what Jude describes as the way of Cain. It's a way of life that begins in the heart, that is driven by a sinful nature and an unrepentant attitude towards God. And so according to that way, the way that Cain lived, out of his jealousy, out of his anger, he murdered his brother Abel. In a sense, what he did was senseless, because the Lord had told him, he had warned Cain. We even said he invited Cain to change course. Verse 7, if you do what is right, Cain, will you not be accepted? Cain's sacrifice could have been accepted as Abel's had been, but you see, Cain's heart wasn't right. Cain's heart was set against God. So, yes, whilst he may have been performing an act of worship, he still didn't love God. His heart wasn't in his worship. And that's why his sacrifice was inferior. That's why his sacrifice was then rejected. So there is a way of Abel, a way of righteous Abel, Abel who loved and obeyed the Lord. And there is another way. There's a way of Cain. 2 ways to live. The way of Abel or the way of Cain. Ungodly Cain. Cain whose anthem may well have been Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Or whose scriptures might have been the poem by William Ernest Henley, Invictus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be, for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Cain's reaction of anger to God's invitation of forgiveness revealed his self-righteousness, revealed his inborn, now with a sinful nature, his inborn contempt for God. So when the Lord offers him a way back, Cain refuses. Instead, he complains. And the Lord, in his mercy, promises him protection, puts a sign on him to warn others away from taking his life. But Cain leaves God's presence defiant. And guess what? He prospers. What? He prospers. These remaining verses show us what happened next to the man who said no to God, who rejected God. He prospered. But as we'll see, it's a dark prosperity. There's so much in these verses. I want us to cover them as quickly as possible in 3 points. And I say that because these verses really give us a glimpse into very early human civilization. Those of you who have studied this at school will, from your school books, have read of eras like the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and so forth. So, you know, for those of you who are interested in this, we could spend a long time comparing what evolutionists think of early civilization and what Scripture shows us here of the same period. We haven't time. I just hope you're thinking. I hope, since you're intelligent people, you can see here the massive differences between the typical evolutionary dogma that would paint mankind, early mankind, as sort of a grunting, ape-like creature, and they always show them with a club in their hand, don't they? And here that within just 7 generations from the very beginning, what do we see? We see invention. We see creativity. We see productivity. We see music. We see poetry. These are not apes grunting to each other. These are clearly intelligent people who are thinking, talking, deciding, even worshiping. But as we'll see also, there is an even greater defiance accumulating against God. Cain was defiant enough, but there's a growing defiance within civilization against God. So we're looking at the rise and demise of mankind. First of all, let's look at verses 17 to 22 and the rise of civilization. We're given a very compressed overview here of Cain's descendants. If you look across to chapter 5 and verse 4, you'll see there that, after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. So as I said last week, while Scripture may only list a very few people as being born, there were other people born. Cain must have married his sister, as we discussed last week. And out of that union comes Enoch. Enoch, who had Irad, who then had Mehujael, who then had Methushael, who then had Lamech. So Moses here has obviously wanted us to focus our attention on the family line from Cain to Lamech. But these verses confirm for us God's reassurance to Cain that he wouldn't be murdered, but that Cain graciously would survive. And look, he survives and he has descendants. But what do we find him doing? We find him building a city. We find him building a city and naming it after his son Enoch. So our question is, why is this man, who had been told back in verse 12 that he would be a restless wanderer on the earth, Why is he here building a city, seemingly to settle down? I wonder, is this just another expression of Cain's defiance? That God had told him, this is what you will be, this is how you will live, and Cain is defiantly now acting to overrule that. Defiantly living a way that opposes it. No, I'm for building my own home. I'm for providing my own protection. And so he even names the city after his son, Enoch. The name Enoch means dedicated. This suggests that Cain was attempting here to preserve his own lineage. I'm not going to depend on God. I'm going to do it my way. I am the master of my fate. I'll build a city, name it after my son, so it will last forever, seemingly. That's the way the psalmist describes the wicked as behaving. Psalm 49, verse 11, the grave is their eternal home where they will stay forever. They may name their estates after themselves, but their fame will not last. They will die just like animals. This is the fate of fools. This is Cain still going his own way, still being the captain of his own soul. It's sheer defiance. This is someone who says, I will not bow to what God has said, but I will live as I want to live. I will be what I want to be because I am the master, not God. Which, of course, is the spirit of our age. We live in a world that is driven by this kind of defiant thinking. Quite like a Pharaoh-like defiance. When Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, the Lord says, let his people go. And what did Pharaoh say? Well, who is this God that I should let his people go? Maybe you've experienced this yourself when you say, well, the Bible says this, and this is how we should live. This is how you should behave. And they say, well, who is this God that I should live as he wants me to live? No. Whatever he may have said, this is how I choose to live. This is how I will please myself. So we saw it in Cain, and we see it again here with Lamech, his great, 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 great grandson. Because in this grandson, we see for the first time how monogamous marriage is overruled. Do you remember what we read back in chapter 2, verse 24? When God brought Eve to Adam to be his wife, it says in verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, Moses writes, or this explains why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So God had said, the man shall be united to his wife. But here you see Lamech is saying, I shall be united to my wives. So again here, what God has said, what God had prescribed is defiantly overruled. And the normalization of polygamy begins. And sadly, you see it carrying on right into the patriarchs with Abraham, with Jacob, even David, taking more than one wife. When you read through the scriptures there, you seem to find no clear rebuke given by God, which is probably why some Mormons would still be in favor of polygamy today. It's not clearly rebuked at the time. Instead, we, the observers, the readers of scripture, we are merely left to watch the trouble it brings. And work it out for yourself. The infighting between the wives, the stepsons or the stepdaughters, the competitiveness between the wives, even the arguing between the wives over who will sleep with the husband tonight, as with Jacob. No, it's the Lord Jesus who tells us in Matthew 19, verse 8, it's the Lord who brings us back to creation principles. when he tells us it was not this way from the beginning. God had told us his way, the only right way, and as we, in every case, when we choose to obey his right way, we realize that, in fact, it is the best way. So Lamech overrules what God has said and takes two wives, Adad and Zilhah. And from these two women, he has three sons and one daughter. Now, Moses here focuses our attention on the three sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Sounds very similar. I reckon there was confusion in that house sometimes, some nights. I remember Sandra's grandmother, she struggled often when in her family there was Harry, Barry, and Gary. Poor woman, really struggled. In Lamech's family, there was Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Now, what would you presume to come out of a family or the descendants of a family who evidently defied God? Nothing. Nothing much. Nothing good, surely not. But look at how these three men are pioneers. They're the pioneers of rural industry, of music, of technology, of what we might call the industrialization of mankind, working with bronze and iron and so forth. It's remarkable, really, how through this disobedient, defiant lineage of Cain that many of the world's significant cultural and industrial discoveries were made. Discoveries, too, that have benefited both the unrighteous and the righteous. Developments that have enriched the lives of many throughout the world. You think, for example, of Jabal's pioneering work with livestock. Abel looked after sheep, but Jabal has broadened his horizon and looks after all different kinds of animals. Some commentators even talk about how they were again defying God by raising animals to eat them. Possibly. But Jabal's pioneering work here, well, Abraham did it. Moses did it. David also went on to become someone who worked with and who prospered greatly from what began from this unrighteous family. Think of Jubal inventing musical instruments. Again, as one commentator says, he did it for the sensual Canaanites. Now, some might think, well, because all of that came from Cain's family, we shouldn't touch anything musical. And yet, didn't David the psalmist use a harp as he wrote psalms in praise of God? We don't know about the advances that godly Seth's family would have contributed to life. I'm just saying, as Derek Kidner comments, God was to make much of Canaanite techniques for his people. For God's people. And that's what Scripture shows us God doing. Like when he allowed the Canaanites, the pagan Canaanites, to cultivate and work what was known as the Promised Land, a land described as flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful, bountiful land planted by these pagans with vineyards and fields full of wheat and so forth. A land in which they had dug wells to irrigate their land and so forth. God allowed the unrighteous to do all of that for him then to take it and hand it over to his people, the Israelites. Do you see that? Some might say, I don't want anything to do with them. God took what was theirs and gave it to his people. Think of Proverbs 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. God seems at times to take whatever gains, whatever advancements that are made, even of atheists, and use them to benefit others, even the righteous. Now, we haven't time this morning to explore that in detail. It's something that you'd like to talk over in coffee, but Can you see that principle in medicine? Can you see it in industry? Can you see it in the arts, in music? The principle is there. These things in themselves, you see, can be fairly neutral. These discoveries, these advancements ought to be used, of course, for the best interest of humanity and always for the glory of God. But sadly, when discoveries, when advancements are made without any fear for God, often they can be used for great harm. You think, for example, of the benefits of nuclear medicine, the branch of medicine that deals with the use of radioactive substances in research, diagnosis, and treatment even. And yet, one day, that same discovery, that same advancement could be used to annihilate half the world's population in a nuclear war. Or think, for example, of the GPS tracking device in your mobile phone and how useful it is for you to find out what the weather will be like exactly where you are. It's great, isn't it? Really helpful. And yet that same GPS device can be used to guide a 2,000-pound smart bomb through someone's kitchen window and blow them to smithereens. Same with drugs. There's much talk of cannabis at the minute in the news. Can be used for good, can be used for ill. And of course, the whole area of music. Music can obviously be used for promoting immorality. Or it can be used in ways that we've been using it this morning to praise and to worship our God, our Creator. These discoveries, these advancements in the history of mankind may well have come from defiant minds, from people who resist God, who reject God, and yet used righteously are in fact the means that God uses to show common grace to this cursed world. A God who serves the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, it's a very big subject, and we must move on, though, because that was the rise of civilization. We now look at the demise of civilization. Verses 23 and 24, we come to this poem, or probably a song, which he tells his wives. Traditionally, it's called the Song of the Sword. It's a song in which Lamech is boasting of having killed a young man who really only injured him. But Lamech killed him in revenge. In recent years, there's been a lot of talk about how, in particular, much of hip-hop music and rap music glorifies drug use, glorifies guns, celebrates gang culture, even celebrating violence against women. I was trying to find an example, but everyone I found was just so full of expletives, I decided not to bring any example to show you. But the artist, in their words that they rap or sing in inverted commas, the artist is boasting about these things. They're boasting about shooting a policeman, for example. They're boasting about violating his woman. And what she does sometimes is they're encouraging their listeners to do the same, to be cool, to be hip. And of course, many have followed them, many have listened and gone out and done the same. This song of Lamech's, he boasts violence, he glorifies it. The fact, too, that he's telling it to his wives, there is just a hint of threat in it. In other words, somebody crossed me and look what I did to them, so watch it. Be careful. Who is it that crossed his path? Well, the NIV calls him a young man. The Hebrew behind that word could be used for child. Just a young boy, a lad. So it's a song where Lamech is glorifying violence against a young lad. So he has debased the sanctity of marriage in overruling what God had said about marriage, and here he debases the sanctity of life. He devalues another person's life, someone else equally made in the image of God. So He's really quite a monster, is Lamech. He is glorying in what God condemns. In a sense, we could say that Lamech was a pioneer of that section of the entertainment industry where they celebrate immorality. But they celebrate it with comedy on it, so you laugh as they're sleeping around with each other. It's a section of the industry that celebrates murder, or that glories in horror, terrifying horror. I have found that since I've become a Christian, I cannot watch horror films. I can't. Before I became a Christian, yeah, I would have enjoyed that, but now I can't. I don't want to, because it's the way of Cain. I want to walk the way of Abel. Which way are you walking these days? The music you listen to, the films you watch, the books you read. Which way are you going? Which scriptures are you reading? This is our age in which we live. And so another generation, a new generation in which they know even less of what God has said, but this new generation grows up in an atmosphere where these things have become normalized. It's normal to watch a horror film. It's normal to watch violence and things on TV which you laugh at, but actually, it's immoral. It's what God has said, no, that should not be. And so our politicians debate on why the world is going the way it's going and so forth. But the solution lies in where we have gone. The problem is not, and I speak of the church in general here, the problem is with the church in general. When the church stopped preaching, this is what God said, that's when the world began to learn less what God did say. And so they invented their own scriptures. And so their scriptures, the new scriptures, have become the lyrics to songs. The new scriptures are in the soap dramas that normalize homosexuality, that normalize transgenderism and all of these sorts of things where God had clearly said no. They say, yeah, of course. And of course we have TV personalities as the new prophets. Prophet Ellen, Prophet Oprah, Prophet Kardashian. And what they say goes. What God says, who is this God that we should do as he says? Which way are you going today? Have I touched a nerve with someone this morning? Because those are the programs you watch. Those are the books you read, the music you listen to. Can I call you to change course this morning? As the Lord tried with Cain, and look what happened to his descendants. Can I call you to change course today? To choose to stop following Cain and following a better way, the Lord's way? Well, this Lamech shows even greater defiance against the Lord. He says in verse 24, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. What does that mean? Well, last week we saw back in verse 15 how God had promised Cain that if anyone killed him, then he would have to face God's vengeance seven times over. But look at what Lamech is saying here. I know some people like to get really crazy about numerology, but God did say seven times. That seven symbolizes perfection. God would bring perfect, just revenge upon the person who would attack Cain. It would be appropriate. It's what we then discover in the Old Covenant where he says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Lamech's here would be an avalanche of revenge, an avalanche of vengeance. This is one who is overruling God. This is one who is dismissing God. If Cain was to be avenged seven times, then I will avenge 77 times. 77 times. What does that remind you of? You compare what Lamech spat out in his hateful vengeance with what the Lord Jesus taught when Simon Peter asked him, how many times must I forgive someone? Maybe they had injured me. Whatever it was, but they sinned against me. How many times should I forgive them? Up to seven times, should it be? And of course, seven was the way that the religious leaders taught back then. You know, forgive them seven times, and after that, well, you don't have to forgive them. You can just dismiss them. But Jesus taught the right way, you see, the better way. I tell you, he said, not seven times, but 77 times. Lamech's way is exponential violence and revenge. Christ's way is exponential grace and forgiveness. Lamech's response was an avalanche of hatred, an avalanche of vengeance, but Christ's response is an avalanche of mercy and grace. You see, this is the other way to live. You can choose to live the way of Cain, the way that eventually leads to face God as your judge, Christ as your judge even. Or you can choose to follow Jesus. You can choose to live as a disciple of the Lord, to live the way of the Lord, trusting him, submitting to him as your Lord and Savior. The life in which you turn the other cheek. The life in which you pray for those who persecute you. The life in which you forgive others as you have been forgiven, which we're looking at more tonight. That's the way of the Lord. That's the way of the Lord's disciples. Is that the way you're walking in? Are you following the Lord? Or are you following Lamech? Well, we close this morning looking at the hope of civilization, I've called it. And you see that in verses 25 and 26. It's a very brief point, so don't sweat. But here, there in those verses, they record the birth of Seth. I've called it the hope of civilization and comparing it with the rise and the demise of civilization because of what occurs at that time. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So these verses, these closing verses to chapter 4, they focus our attention on another form of advancement. One commentator puts it like this: Cain's firstborn and successors pioneer cities and civilized arts, but Seth's firstborn and successors pioneer worship. Seth means granted or substituted. So to Eve, he's the replacement for Abel. If you read through chapter 5, if you do the maths, when people were born, when they died, you'll see that Noah, who of course we associate with the flood, with God bringing judgment upon the world that he had made, you'll see that Noah was the first recorded birth after Adam's death. And therefore Adam and Eve as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and so on and so forth, they got to watch all of this. They got to watch both the rise and the demise of civilization after them. They watched it. They felt it. It came to their home. The consequences of what they did back in Genesis 3, they saw and felt it worked out in their family in this expanding world. So again, when Seth arrives, there is this sense of optimism in Eve's words. God has granted me another child. ESV calls it another offspring or another seed in place of Abel since Cain killed him. So I wonder, did she again hope that in this child, this seed of Eve, there would be the salvation, the hope of civilization promised in chapter 3, verse 15? And yes, seemingly it's at that time that there is this awakening, this spiritual reawakening. Now, whether it's because of Seth's influence or Enosh's influences, but while civilization rises industrially, while civilization increases commercially, there's also a people who are rising spiritually, a people who call upon their Creator. What does that mean, to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it means they worshipped Him. It also means that they proclaimed His name. They talked about Him. They brought the name of the Lord into conversations. They brought the name of the Lord into life. In a world where the name of the Lord was diminishing as less people talked about Him, now there's another people who talk more about Him, who proclaim the name of God. So others have worshipped, or they're living for commerce, they're living for entertainment. While they exist, God has a people. God has a special people, what we might even call a remnant. God in that age had a remnant who worshipped Him, who proclaimed His name, of which from, of course, came Noah, who built the ark, and then out of Noah, then came Abraham, David, and of course, the Lord Jesus, the promised seed of Eve, who would rescue His people from their sin. But this is it, you see. In every age in which people have said, look at the way the world has become, in every age, there is a remnant who call upon the name of the Lord. In every age, when the light has seemed as though it's about to go out, there is a remnant who call upon the name of the Lord. In every age, there are those who don't become like Luddites and say, we won't touch anything that they produce. No, they're not Luddites. They're not like the Amish. No. As we did last week, we benefit from what there is there. We use it. We use it righteously. We use it to proclaim the kingdom of God. We use it. We call upon the name of the Lord. Even in this age. So what will you do in this age, friends? Will you go with the flow? Will you follow the tide and just worship at the altar of industry and commerce and science and entertainment? Would you look for an answer to life's problems and all of that? Or will you be a people like Seth and his descendants? Will you be a people who call upon the name of the Lord? Who will proclaim His name? Who will talk about the Lord? Who will bring the Lord into conversation? Who will bring the Lord into life and call upon and encourage others to remember their Creator? And help them turn from depending upon their idols, who seem swallowed up in these other things, and who are coming to the point where they realize these things don't satisfy. These things just tickle my fancy for a few days or months, but inside I'm empty. Will you be the people who say, well, let me tell you about somebody else? Let me tell you about the Lord, your Creator, who made you, who loves you, who gave His Son for you. Will you be people who follow that way and call on